verse 8 of 2 Timothy 1, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Now this exhortation here from Paul, "Be not thou therefore ashamed," it regards a vital issue for the people of God, and one that's dealt with in Scripture quite a bit, so I wanted to take some time with this. Our Lord dealt with this thing of being ashamed of Him, His gospel, His servants. In Mark 8:38, if you'd turn there with me to Mark chapter 8, in verse 38, this is the matter that I want to consider for a little while this morning. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions." That's our text. Now look at Mark 8:38. "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Now I want us to look at this verse for a minute, because there's some key words in this verse that shed a lot of light on our text this morning. Notice he said, "me and my words." Whosoever therefore that shall be ashamed of me and of my words. You can distinguish between Christ and his words, obviously, the person, the message, but you can't separate them. If you're ashamed of his gospel, you're ashamed of him. You see that? Me and my words, they go together. If you allow this wretched world to shame you regarding the doctrine of Christ, regarding the truth of Christ that we preach, that he's sovereign, that he does as he pleases. He's done what he pleased. He accomplished what he pleased. And he'll always do what he pleases. If you allow this wretched world to shame you regarding his truth, that's very unpopular. So it wouldn't be hard to be ashamed of it. To be shy of telling people, because you don't want people to despise you. You don't want people looking down on you. But the thing is, you're denying the Lord Jesus himself. We need to understand that right up front. One of the main things this is about is that our flesh doesn't like to be different or especially looked down on and despised. We like to conform to the crowd. That's our nature, just sort of conform and fit in with everybody. Peer pressure and whatnot. The flesh finds safety and comfort in being in agreement with others. But when it comes to the gospel, what we're saying is diametrically opposed to what just about everyone else is saying. And it's not just, you know, everybody likes fried chicken and I don't like fried chicken. These are matters of life and death. The gospel is something that people vehemently despise. They might think you're weird if you don't like fried chicken, but if you love Christ as he's revealed in this book, they're going to hate you. They're going to resent you. They're going to see you as the enemy. You're destroying their hope. They don't just think you are. You are. That's what you're doing. You're destroying their hope, and bless God for it, because their hope is a spider web. Nobody likes to be ridiculed, and I've been flat out ridiculed over the gospel. I suspect you have too. Just flat out made fun of. And I pray, honestly, because I thought about some of the people that have done that. I honestly, before God, by his grace, I pray that the Lord not lay that sin to their charge. No one likes to be hated and maligned or disgraced, spoken evil of. I could give you a list of people that have not even tried to hide their hatred of me because of the gospel. And I'm sure you could probably do that too. There are many, many so-called preachers who know the truth of the gospel in their head, but they will not preach it. I know this from experience. Why don't they preach it? Because they're ashamed of it. They're ashamed of it. Plain and simple, they care more about what men think of them than they do about the Word of God and what God says. And I don't want to say what God thinks, but they would rather please men than God. It's plain and simple. And the problem with that is what they abandon for the horrible motive of just being liked is the only hope that sinners have. Listen, these are the words of eternal life that the Lord has committed to our trust. Galatians 1:10, listen to this carefully. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You know, we kind of let that verse go through our head. Do we persuade men or God? Did you ever think about that question? If you kind of just think of it on the surface, you might think, well, we persuade men. You know, we preach the gospel, we exhort men. We beseech men. But do we persuade men? Are we trying to get men to do something? Or is it that we want God to do something for sinners? We plead with God. We're not going to change God's mind. Nobody in their right mind would want to change the mind of the only one that's good. And the only one that's wise. The only one that's... And when I say he's the only one that's wise, he's the only one that's not a blithering idiot, is what I'm saying. He's the only one that's not insane by nature. But we want God to do something for sinners. We're not trying to get sinners to do something for God. Look at something else now in Mark 8:38, I was telling you we were going to look at that verse for a minute because there's some key words in that. In Mark 8:38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. In this adulterous and sinful generation. And there well may be more to that phrase there, more teaching. But no doubt part of the teaching here is that they are the ones that ought to be ashamed. Will we be ashamed in front of the shameful? Will we be ashamed of God in front of these freaks? Which we would be part of without his grace. You see what he's saying? Are you going to stand before swine and be ashamed of God? Don't you apologize for God to this bunch of reprobates. That's what he's saying. Especially to them. Don't grovel. Don't make God out to be a beggar in this despicable, proud, shameful world that we live in. That's what the world's religion, the so-called preachers of this world's fake gospel do. They make God out to be begging the leper to do something for him. Festus said that Paul was crazy. You remember that? When Paul preached the gospel before Agrippa and Festus was there, he said, "Paul, you're out of your mind. You're crazy." And it would have been pretty easy to kowtow to Festus and Agrippa, since they had Paul's freedom and even his very life in their hands, in a sense, in an earthly sense. But inherent in the gospel message is the assertion that somebody's crazy here, and it ain't me. It ain't the one telling who God is and what he does and how he saves sinners. Somebody's crazy, but it ain't the believer. That's what Paul, he was very respectful, wasn't he? Oh, most noble Festus. He knew his place in this world. And he gave respect to Festus. He was very respectful to him. Most noble Festus. But he didn't back down one iota from the truth. He said, "I'm not the one that's crazy here, Festus. I'm the one speaking the words of truth and sincerity here. And by implication, if you think I'm crazy when I tell the truth, what does that make you?" Paul said in Romans 1:15, "So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." I don't think he expected to live through that. To go to the very seat of false religion and preach the truth. When people were dying all over the place, he said, "We're led like sheep to the slaughter." But I'm ready to come preach there to you because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why not, Paul? For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Now, just as a practical matter, if you're not going to be ashamed of the gospel, you need to know how to answer when God is blasphemed. You need to know how to answer when a question is asked or when your God is spoken against. Don't go around picking fights with people. But silence is not a good reaction to God being blasphemed. Like I said a while ago, it's not that you're the only one who doesn't like fried chicken or something like that. But you are the only one in 10 million that believes that God does not love everybody. You are the only one among a multitude that believes that Christ saved everyone he died for. And here's what I'm saying. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be, what? Ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Know what you're talking about. If you're not going to be ashamed before this wretched world, you have to know what you're talking about. That's one of the reasons we're here. And that you should study. Don't leave all the study into me. Study to show yourself approved, not to this world. They're not going to approve. If you know God. approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So what's going to happen if you don't know what you're talking about? You don't want to lose to a wretch that wouldn't know God if he walked through the door. That's what that's saying. It's not a matter, really, of winning and losing, except convincing someone that you know what God said and telling them what God said and making them maybe doubt. Maybe just put a little crack in their ironclad false ideas of God and how he saves sinners. That's a big win. Especially if it's somebody you care about. Rightly dividing the word of truth. God, give us grace to make that our business. To be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Paul said there in Romans 1, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Regardless of what people think about us or the gospel we preach, this is how God saves sinners. What difference does it make what anybody thinks about me? This is how sinners are saved. What's more important? That's a stupid question, isn't it? What is the scorn of this world compared to the glory of God and hope for sinners? What difference does it make? Look what God has given us. Look what he's done for us. Go and tell what great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And there's really one and only one thing that will make us unashamed of the gospel of Christ. Look at verse 12 in the very context of our verse. 2 Timothy 1:12, which is just a little ways down from what Paul's saying here. For the which cause I also suffer these things. But nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm not afraid of what this world thinks. He suffered a lot, didn't he? We don't have to go through the list, but he's in prison, he said, and he was in prison when he wrote this. He spent a night or two in the ocean, shipwreck. He suffered in the preaching of the gospel. He was despised. They tried to kill him for preaching it. I think they did one time. But what's that to God? I'm not ashamed because I know who. That's the answer. That's how you will not be ashamed of him, if you know him. If you know him. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Knowing him, we're not ashamed. We don't care what anybody else thinks. This religious world ought to be ashamed of the pathetic God that they worship. You know what I'm going to say next. Elijah mocked those that worshipped a false god. When he didn't answer them Elijah said, well, he must be on vacation. Maybe tomorrow you could check in with him. He mocked them. Because the God of this religious world is pathetic. They ought to be ashamed of him. Your God loves everybody, but it can only save some of them. What good is the love of your God to the countless hosts that are damned in hell? You ought to be ashamed of him. Your Jesus died to save everybody, even people that were already in hell the day he died. You can't possibly believe that. And Paul said also here, don't be ashamed of me. You know, obviously there's a stigma attached to somebody who's in prison. One of my best friends in prison. But Paul was only in prison for one reason. Preaching this gospel. Preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. People aren't going to understand that. I suspect Paul was ridiculed and mocked and looked down on. He's an ex-con. He's a convict. All the rest of his life, he was probably looked down on for that. People don't understand. You talk about God knocking the stuffing out of you. How's your ministry going? How's your ministry going, Paul? Doesn't look that good. God sure ain't using Paul much. He's down there in the prison. God used him to pen the word of God from prison. Who cares what this world thinks? Who cares what they think? It's not much glory in that for Paul, would you say? But it's always been that which this world despises, which God uses for his glory. Listen to 1 Corinthians 4:10. We are fools for Christ's sake. Everybody that is anybody thinks we're a bunch of idiots because we believe on Christ. But you are wise in Christ. We're fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise in Christ. Through the preaching of the gospel that we preach, this gospel is able to make you wise unto salvation. We might be fools to this world, but there are some today that are not fools anymore in the spiritual sense because we preach. We are weak, but you're strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. That's okay. That's a small price, isn't it? It really is. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. You see what Paul is saying to Timothy in our text? I thought it was worth spending some time on to think about the glorious gospel that we preach. And to exhort one another, to encourage one another to never be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. He said, look at what he said again. Let's look at our text. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. They're going to hate you for it. They're going to defame you. They're going to do everything Paul said here. Being defamed, we entreat. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Timothy, be partaker of the sufferings of the gospel. What difference does it make? This is the power of God in saving sinners. So this world hates us. That's fine. And it's mutual. It's totally mutual, isn't it? I don't hate the people of this world. I don't know. I don't just hate people. I kind of do, but you know what I mean. But here's what I'm saying, when I say it's mutual. If you ask me, what is the most despicable, disgusting thing in this world? I would not hesitate to answer that. I would not hesitate. You know what I'd say? The Pope. Absolutely the most disgusting thing I have ever seen. You think about that one today as you're driving home. Change my mind. The Pope. How repulsive. To presume to forgive sins, to presume to speak for God and have no idea who God is. You talk about sickening, literally sickening. It's mutual. What Paul said there in that passage we just read in 1 Corinthians 4 about being persecuted, we suffer it. That's the next phrase there in our text. But be thou partaker, Timothy, of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Bring it on. I don't want people to hate me. And I don't want to hate people, but I tell you what, all things being equal, I don't desire it. But when it comes to that which in this world is most precious, we talked about that which is most despicable. This is what's most precious, Christ and what he did for us. Then in light of that, Paul says, bring it on. Look with me at Acts 5 in closing. Acts 5:17. You know where we're going. Acts 5:17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? And this shows us something else now. This world has no power. Remember what the Lord said to Pilate? You could have no power over me at all. Pilate's bragging about, I can let you go or I can crucify you. The Lord said, no, you can't. You don't have any power at all except what is given to you by my Father. The world doesn't have any power over us. I'm talking about this religious world that would just as soon string us up as they would them back then. These were the religious authorities that put them in prison. God sent an angel to let them out. Why? So the gospel could be preached. What a privilege to preach what I'm preaching this morning. What an unbelievable honor. When they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people. The only reason they didn't kill them right there is God had arranged it to where they saw consequences for it, and so they wouldn't do it, lest they should have been stoned. They'd have stoned them right there on the spot if it was up to them. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. That's getting to the point, isn't it? That's getting right to the point. That's the point. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew, and hanged on a tree. They arrested him for preaching, and they came in and started preaching. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given them to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. They're sitting there thinking, the obvious, aren't they? We put them in prison and threatened to kill them for preaching, and they're standing here preaching to us. We got to shut them up. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, You men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. And after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it'll come to naught. This is a wise man, isn't it? But if it be of God, what are you going to do about it? You can't overthrow it. You can't stop God. Lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And you think about what we're doing here. I don't expect to be beaten today. We're doing it. But I expect it's worth it. And that's an understatement. You know it is. You know it is. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ, a person. If you know him, you won't be ashamed of him. May God cause us to say with Paul, who knew the Lord, Oh, that I may know him. Amen.